We know that whoever is born of God does not sin. But he who has been born of God keeps himself, and the wicked one does not touch him. We know that we are of God, and the whole world lies under the sway of the wicked one. We know that the Son of God has come and has given us an understanding that we may know him who is true. And we are in him who is true, in his Son Jesus Christ. This is the true God and eternal life. Little ones, keep yourselves from idols. Amen. That's the reading from the New King James Version. And these certainties that we want to discuss this morning of the Christian faith relate to sin, the evil one, and the truth concerning fellowship with Jesus and the Father. Well, there's quite a bit that I have prepared to say, and we'll move along a little bit with it. And again, if you have a question or a comment, remember the Corinthian mode and just speak up, whether you're on Zoom or here in the auditorium. Whoever is born of God does not sin. 1 John chapter 5, verse 18, the first part of the verse in the New King James. This passage speaks volumes as to why it's important that we don't pick a verse out of its context and make it say what John did not intend for it to say. In the third chapter and verse 9, whoever has been born of God does not sin, for his seed remains in him, and he cannot sin because he has been born of God. Again, the New King James Version. It seems to me that we have a conflict here that we need to resolve. John has already affirmed that Christians can and do sin. Is he contradicting himself? I think not. In 1 John chapter 1, verse 8, if we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. Again from the New King James. Verse 10, if we say that we have not sinned, we make him a liar, and his word is not in us. How do we harmonize whoever is born of God does not sin, and that Christians can and do sin? My suggestion is that John is talking about one who does not continuously practice sin. There have been times in the lives of every one of us, I'm sure, that to one degree or another, we were practicing sin. As Christians, we cannot do that and remain in good fellowship with God. We've got to quit practicing sin. That's not to say that one cannot sin and be forgiven. That's not the point at all. We've stressed that many times in our study of 1 John. So no one who is born of God practices sin. 1 John chapter 3, verse 9 out of the New American Standard. No one who is born of God practices sin because his seed abides in him, and he cannot sin because he is born of God. In the NIV version of 1 John chapter 5 and verse 18, we know that anyone born of God does not continue to sin. The one who is born of God keeps him safe, and the evil one cannot harm him. As you see on the screen, a quote from a commentator by the name of Plummer. I don't recall just how well known he is. But he says the child of God may sin, but his normal condition is one of resistance to sin. And I know that's a comment from a man, and I can't place it on an equality with the thus saith the Lord. But it seems to me that it's a very good statement. The normal condition of a Christian is one of resistance to sin, not a practicing of sin. Can you see the difference? I think there's a great difference there. But he who has been born of God keeps himself, and again from the New King James, 1 John chapter 5, verse 18, the second phrase in the verse. This suggests to me individual responsibility. Some of the translators assume that, and I think the New American Standard translators did the same, but it was talking about Jesus keeps us from sin. And that's not consistent with Scripture. The individual bears the responsibility in keeping himself from sinning. If Jesus or God keeps us from sinning, it makes us what? Like a robot. Takes away our free choice. I can choose to go out and rob a bank, and God won't stop me. Not unless somehow through Scripture I change my mind. God doesn't make us robots. And therefore he does not keep us from sinning. It is a decision we have to make on our own. And yes, sometimes we make the wrong decision, don't we? And we commit sin. Does that instantly throw us out of the family of God? I think not. I think that's the point that John is wanting us to see in all the verses he's written in these five chapters. There's some good news, however. We do have help from God. 1 John chapter 3, verse 9 again. No one who is born of God practices sin because his seed abides in him, and he cannot sin because he is born of God. We do not wish to bring reproach upon our Father, do we? His seed abides in us. We cannot continuously practice sin and feel that we're not bringing reproach upon our Father. We don't want to do that. So it's true we have help from God, but our faith must cooperate with God's power. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 5, who are protected by the power of God through faith for a salvation ready to be revealed in the last time. I think that Paul explains that in pretty graphic detail in 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 13. No temptation has overtaken you but such as is common to man. And God is faithful, who will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you are able, but with the temptation will provide the way of escape also, so that you will be able to endure it. James tells us that God cannot be tempted with evil, and he himself does not tempt anyone. What this passage is saying here, I cannot claim that my temptation is so unique and so different from yours that somehow it's just has to be excused. I couldn't help it. That's not true. All temptation is common to man. But here's the point that I want us to see. And that is, God is faithful. He will not allow you or me to be tempted beyond what we are able to bear. And sometimes I think God thinks I'm stronger than I think I am. But nonetheless, he provides a way of escape. The problem is we don't always take the way of escape. We don't always look for the way of escape. But we need to. And so, thus the charge, keep yourselves. Little children, guard yourselves from idols. 1 John 5:21, last verse of the chapter. In Jude verse 21, Jude writes, keep yourselves in the love of God, waiting anxiously for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ to eternal life. And so we have that charge. Again, it's personal responsibility. James tells us that when we submit to God and resist the devil, he flees. Submit therefore to God, resist the devil, and he will flee from you. The problem is, we don't always resist the devil, do we?
How would we apply that last verse to keep or guard ourselves from idols today? Most of us feel that we don't worship idols, but feel I don't.
We can make an idol out of our bank account. Now, it's not sinful to have $1 million in your bank account. I doubt that any of you do, but it wouldn't be sin if you did. It could be sin if you had $10 in your bank account, depending on your attitude toward that. And the same thing goes with, last week I used the illustration of a BMW. I have no idea what they cost. I just know it's out of my pay grade. But if I've just got to have something that I really can't afford, such as a BMW or put in whatever, And so I go out and I obligate myself to payments I know I can't make. Doesn't that kind of correspond to worshiping an idol? Making an idol out of that vehicle, be it a boat, a car, or a house, or whatever.
It could be an activity too. It could be fishing or running or...
Oh, no, let's not get... You step on too many toes when you start doing that. Yeah, it could be a fishing boat or fishing equipment. You know, some of those rods and reels are kind of pricey. So there's a lot of things that we can keep us from doing what God would have us to do. Because we just got to do this, or we got to do that, or we got to have this, we got to have that. And you know, most of the time after we get what we want, we wish we hadn't gotten it.
Ralph, I read a statement somewhere once that really impressed me. And it was, our God is that with without which we would be most uncomfortable. And I thought about that, and I put that together with some other statements that I've read, that people, if they were given a choice between food and their phone, would choose their phone. Now, I mean, I carry a phone with me everywhere I go, and I try not to be attached to that thing, but there are an awful lot of people who are so attached to their phone that they can't eat dinner with their spouse without having their phone on the table. I mean, my mom and dad had a rule. When we sit down to dinner, they took the phone off the hook. Now that really bothered me. And how many of us are willing to say, during dinner with my wife, I will not answer the phone, even if it rings? How many of us would excuse ourselves from worship? We wouldn't answer our phone in worship, but we will excuse ourselves and go outside so we can answer the phone. And I must admit, I'm guilty of that, because I worry that my kids are going to call me. They, you know, my kids would not call during worship. They are in worship anyway. My sister lives in Kentucky. Her schedule is different than mine. And yeah, I probably am going to go answer my phone. My phone rings, alerts me that there's somebody there. If I look at it and it's my sister, my first thought is she wouldn't call me during worship unless it was really important. So I would probably go outside and answer the phone.
I don't see anything wrong with that.
I know, but it can be that we're not willing to say God is most important. Whatever else happens, even if my sister is in a car wreck, God is most important. Nothing will interfere with my worship to God at this moment. Now, everybody has to make that decision themselves.
That's true. That's a very good point that you make. So, does that answer your question? And we can make idols out of a lot of things. It doesn't have to be something carved out of wood or stone that we bow down to, but it can be, as we've discussed, a lot of things. We just need to remember that God is greater than the devil. 1 John chapter 4 and verse 4. You are from God, little children, and have overcome them, because greater is he who is in you than he who is in the world. So God is the greater. You've already noted that he provides the way of escaping temptation when it comes to us. The problem is we don't always look for that way of escape. But there's another thing that we need to do, and that is we need to allow his word to abide in us. And so that comes down to just how much time do we spend reading his word, studying his word. First John chapter 2, verse 14. I have written to you, fathers, because you know him who has been from the beginning. I have written to you, young men, because you are strong, and the word of God abides in you, and you have overcome the evil one. I think it's interesting to notice that right after Jesus' baptism, the Spirit led him away into the wilderness where he fasted for 40 days and 40 nights. And then Satan comes up to him and he says, if you're the Son of God, command that these stones be made into bread. How did Jesus respond? Okay, he responded with scripture, didn't he? Man shall not live by bread alone. You suppose he wasn't hungry after 40 days of not eating? If that had been me, it would have been a very luscious loaf of Franz bread, which Franz was not even in existence in Jesus' day. That kind of bread didn't come about in Jesus' day. But they did have bread. But he answered every temptation of Satan with scripture. Matthew chapter 4, verse 4, verse 7, and verse 10. The first certainty then of the Christian faith is that one who is born of God does not treat sin lightly. And with God's help, he is able to win the battle with the wicked one. Don't treat sin lightly. So the difference between us and the world, and there needs to be a difference that can be recognized. We are of God. Again, the New King James Version, chapter 5, verse 19. We know that we are of God, and the whole world lies under the sway of the wicked one. The majority of mankind falls into that bracket, under the sway, the influence of the wicked one. So the Christian has been born of God. Chapter 5, verse 1. He's been born of God. Whoever believes that Jesus is the Christ is born of God. And everyone who loves him who begot loves him also who is begotten of him. Again, the New King James Version. The child of God. Can you imagine? How does it make you feel to believe you are a child of God? Well, look at 1 John chapter 3, the first two verses. See how great a love the Father has bestowed upon us, that we would be called children of God. And such we are. For this reason, the world does not know us because it did not know him. Beloved, now we are children of God. So, we are very blessed to be of God. The problem remains that the whole world lies under the sway of the wicked one. And that's 1 John chapter 5, verse 19, the second phrase in the New King James Version. So those in the world are not of God. They show who their father really is. John chapter 8, verses 42 through 47. Jesus said to them, if God were your father, you would love me. For I proceeded forth and have come from God, for I have not even come on my own initiative, but he sent me. Why do you not understand what I am saying? It is because you cannot hear my word. You are of your father, the devil, and you want to do the desires of your father. He was a murderer from the beginning and does not stand in the truth because there's no truth in him. Whenever he speaks a lie, he speaks from his own nature, for he is a liar and the father of lies. But because I speak the truth, you do not believe me. Which of you convicts me of sin? If I speak truth, why do you not believe me? He who is of God hears the words of God. For this reason you do not hear them, because you are not of God. Now there are some rather strong statements by our Lord in that passage. How would you feel if it were directed to you that you are of your father the devil? It wouldn't make you feel very good, would it? 1 John chapter 3, verse 8, in the New American Standard. The one who practices sin is of the devil, for the devil has sinned from the beginning. The Son of God appeared for this purpose, to destroy the works of the devil. Again, notice the word practice. The one who practices sin is of the devil. Verse 10, the same passage. By this, the children of God and the children of the devil are obvious. Anyone who does not practice righteousness is not of God, nor the one who does not love his brother. And I know these passages in the previous chapters we've already looked at repeatedly, but they help us to understand what John is saying now in the fifth chapter. So the basis of fellowship with God and having eternal life is that the Son of God has come and given us an understanding. 1 John chapter 5, verse 20. Excuse me. And we know that the Son of God has come and has given us understanding so that we may know him who is true. And we are in him who is true, in his Son, Jesus Christ. This is the true God and eternal life. John chapter 1, verse 18. No one has seen God at any time. The only begotten God, who is in the bosom of the Father, he has explained him. That's a reading from the New American Standard, the only translation I know of that translates it, the only begotten God. Many years ago, a good brother tried to convince me that Jesus was not God. He was God's son, but he was not God. Well, the title God is just that. It means deity. And certainly Jesus is deity. And so the translators of the New American Standard decided to use the word God instead of the word son, as most other translations do. So the whole aspect of this is so that we may know him who is true, and we are in him who is true, in his Son, Jesus Christ. How can that be? How can we be in Jesus? How can we be in God? Well, a short answer to that is, as the Word abides in us, then God and Jesus abide in us and we abide in them. As we keep his Word and his commandments, we can be in him. Again, we call on the Gospel by John, chapter 14, verse 21. He who has my commandments and keeps them is the one who loves me, and he who loves me will be loved by my Father, and I will love him and will disclose myself to him. Verse 23, Jesus answered and said to him, if anyone loves me, he will keep my word, and my Father will love him, and we will come to him and make our abode with him. Make our abode with him. Let that sink in just a little bit. How much different would it be in our daily lives if we understood that God is in us. Jesus is in us. They've made their abode in us. And that's what he's saying. So this is the true God and eternal life. He is the real God. Eternal life is to know the Father and the Son, to have fellowship with the Father and the Son. Again, going all the way back to the beginning of the book, in chapter 1, verses 2 and 3, and the life was manifested, and we have seen and testified and proclaimed to you the eternal life, which was with the Father and was manifested to us. What we have seen and heard, we proclaim to you also, that you too may have fellowship with us. And indeed our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ. have fellowship with the Father and the Son. Going back again to the Gospel by John, chapter 17, the first three verses, Jesus spoke these things, and lifting up his eyes to heaven, he said, Father, the hour has come. Glorify your Son, that the Son may glorify you, even as you gave him authority over all flesh, that to all whom you have given him, he may give eternal life. This is eternal life, that they may know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. So what passage that is? Somebody's ringing the bell too early. So quickly, let's look at the certainties of the Christian faith. We know the relationship between those born of God and sin. We know the difference between us and those of the world. We know the basis of fellowship with God and eternal life. John has done an excellent job in this book in all three of those certainties. So he concludes, with little children, guard yourselves from idols. In this last verse, John admonishes us to stay away from anything that would replace our devotion to the one true God. Don't let that happen. Paul points out that anything that replaces God in our hearts is an idol. Ephesians 5:5. For this you know with certainty, that no immoral man or impure person or covetous man who is an idolater has any inheritance in the kingdom of God and Christ. Colossians 3:5-6. Therefore consider the members of your earthly body as dead to immorality, impurity, passion, evil desire, and greed, which amounts to idolatry. Though this greed can be an idol, is what he's saying. For it is because of these things that the wrath of God will come upon the sons of disobedience. Thank you for your kind attention this morning. Anyone a comment or question or observation?
Yes, Ralph, where were those last two verses found?
The last two
verses in Colossians, you said?
Colossians chapter 3, verses 5 and 6, and Ephesians 5:5.
Thank you.
You're welcome.